perfect in every way. Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Vicki. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, today we come to you in humility, teachability, deference to your authority, the authority of your word, the authority of your spirit. Father, we come desiring to see Jesus, to be taught of, from, and all about him. We just thank you that in your great faithfulness, you keep us moving forward, not reverting back, for that would be dissipation. But Father, you're always beckoning us to look ahead to a brilliant future that you hold in your nail-scarred hands, Lord Jesus. We thank you for these things. Father, by the message today, encourage believers and present the clear facts of the gospel for those who would hear them as another present tense opportunity to believe in Christ, which I pray the Spirit would move in regard to that and that some would be saved in our radio, in our listening audience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message today from a blues song once again. I can't help it. Slipping into Darkness. Sunday, September 8th, 2019. We're in Ephesians 5, starting at verse 14. So find that, please. Ephesians 5, 14. It says, therefore it says, arise, O sleeping one. Once again, this is not to unbelievers, this is to believers, written to believers. Believers are in view, because there are many who are asleep. In the deep sleep, as we'll see, of carnal death. That is, they're unaware, unawake. And are not hearing and believing the word. Therefore it says, arise, O sleeping one, and awake from the dead. Word is necron, and it can mean many things. It means the lack or the absence of function. It's like someone's dead, they can't do much, can they? He says, and Christ, Jesus Christ, will shine on you. This is from, this passage is from two passages in Isaiah. Isaiah 26:19, where the Word of God says, your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. For your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. Here we're made alive from the dead, as believers in Jesus Christ. Raised on the inside, waiting to be raised on the outside. The final phase of our salvation, called glorification, when we have bodies just like his, impervious to death, no longer tending toward sin, no more bad decisions, no more stupid and harmful and hurtful and sinful actions. Isaiah 61 as well, where it says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord, here the Lord is Yahweh, Jesus Christ, his pre-incarnate deity, has risen upon you. This passage, and especially this first verse in Ephesians 5, the first one we're treating, 5:14, is probably from an early Christian hymn. And the subject of that hymn is Christ the Light of the World in John 8:12 and 9:5. Those who walked in darkness, we're told in Matthew 4:16, have seen a great light. The light has come into the world. And yet there are those who love darkness rather than the light and don't come to the light because their deeds are evil. and the light will show what is evil and shine into the darkness. We are to be, as believers, most certainly, most definitely, enlightened ones, knowing the one who is light, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, who brought life and immortality to light through the gospel in 2 Timothy 1:10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death. So why should you be dead, carnally dead, without spiritual function, and brought life and immortality to light through the good news, through the gospel? We are children of light. In Ephesians 5:8, walking in the light, in Ephesians 5:8 also, 1 John 1:7, shining the light that shone upon us, reflecting the glorious light that shines from the face of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory, there it is, Vicki, of God in the face of Christ. Christ is the face of God. God the Father doesn't have a face, he's a spirit. But Christ does, and his face will shine upon you. In Matthew, we're told, Matthew 5:15, don't hide your light under a bushel, under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine so that all can see it. In Philippians 2:15, it says that you may prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. That is reflecting the light that shines from the face of God, from the face of Jesus Christ. Therefore, as believers, in company with Jesus Christ, the light of the world, we are that light. In Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world, Jesus said to his disciples, a city set on a hill, well lit, that cannot be hidden. Therefore, shine on. Let that light shine before men, as Vicki brought the verse this morning. I have it right here in my notes, but she didn't call me and ask me. The Lord gave that to her. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You don't earn favor by good works, but good works have great advantage for you and for those around you. Those whom you influence, those who you touch, those who you help. Verse 15, Ephesians 5:15, therefore, see to it that you walk accurately. It's the word. It's akribos, accurately. It says in the King James and probably in the New American Standard, or in the American Standard, probably in the New James, be careful how you walk, peripateo, how you walk around. That is how you conduct your life. That is to present a spiritual life with spiritual truth and spiritual power, as we're continually encouraged to do and commanded to do in the Word of God. To walk around like Jesus did in the days of his humanity. If anyone alleges that he abides in him, that one ought to walk around as Jesus did. It's apropos, it's appropriate to do so. So, therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as fools, unwise men. The word is asophos, not wise. As unwise, but as sophos, wise, walking in wisdom, conducting your life in a wise manner. This is not natural wisdom, but spiritual wisdom that's being referred to here. According to God's wisdom, and natural wisdom is good too, but it's not spiritual wisdom. Natural wisdom is common sense. Spiritual wisdom is supernatural truth that's manifest and launched from the launching pad of your soul into life, to the circumstances and situations of life. The spiritual ones are spiritual combat and doing what's right, even when you're opposed and there's great opposition. You still do it. And God will bear you up. No weapon formed against you will prosper. So, but as wise, walking in wisdom, conducting your life in a wise manner, according to God's wisdom, not the wisdom of the world. Because the wisdom of the world changes all the time. It's passing away. What's wise today isn't wise tomorrow. And God's wisdom never changes. It remains forever. Therefore, walk according to the everlasting wisdom of God. James 3:17 compares the two wisdoms. He says the wisdom from above, we'll start with the one from above, then get to the one that's from beneath, is first pure. Pure in motive. Not deceit, not deceitful in any way, but pure and perfect. Then it is peaceable. It always looks for common ground and is after unity and peace, well-being of soul and spirit. It's gentle. These also are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit produces in us through the Word of God. Reasonable, very reasonable. Entreatable, full of mercy, that is, giving people the opposite of what they deserve, and good fruits, pleasant fruit, always results in pleasant fruit, not rotten fruit, and is unwavering, and has no hypocrisy in it whatsoever. Doesn't say one thing and do another. No, it's consistent with truth. James 3:13, he says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom. Wisdom is always gentle. It's not a bull in a china shop, running roughshod over people's free will, forcing men, coercing people, manipulating people. Never. But it leaves room for choice and wise decisions and actions. James 3:15, the wisdom that is not that which comes down from above is earthly, epigeos, natural, psychikos, and demonic, demonides. Wisdom from above, not the wisdom from beneath. Not natural wisdom, which is common sense, that some boast that they have and criticize others for not having, which only proves that what they have is wisdom from beneath, which is natural, earthly, and demonic. Why is it those things? Because it is manifest in pride. And where does pride come from? The devil. And the world system of Satan, like everything else in the world, in the cosmos. 1 John 2:16. All that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And what does God hate more than anything else? Proverbs 6:16. A proud look. So keep that proud look off your face. Wipe that proud look off your face. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Unfortunately, sadly, for many, the light that is in them, or that was once in them, has become darkness. That is, in believers, which is addressed in Hebrews 6:4. And it says, states it like this, those having once been enlightened, they used to be enlightened. Now the light has gone out, or they've fallen asleep in the light. That means that so many fall asleep soon after they're enlightened, and remain sleeping for many years. And some sleep on and then go and take their dirt nap without ever coming back into enlightenment. Though the light is all around them, they remain asleep in the light. That was a song by Keith Green years ago. Remember Asleep in the Light? And it's a little legalistic the way it's worded, but still a true concept. You can be asleep in the light. And Paul calls out to them and to us and says what? Wake up! There you go. Some who should be alert, awake and aware, have been lulled to sleep by sleep-inducing medication. They have that lunesta. They're sleepwalking. Don't even know it. Sleep-inducing medication by intoxication, which he addresses here, so I have to do that today also. Otherwise, lethargy, indifference, apathy, forsaking their own well-being. Like it says in Proverbs, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little twiddling of the thumbs, or folding of the hands. I like twiddling of the thumbs. If I'd have written that, I'd put twiddling of the thumbs instead of folding of the hands. But who cares what I would have done? Verse 16, turn to verse 16. Look at verse 16. He says, making the most of your time. Is that convicting? Not wasting it, making the most of it. Because these days we live in are evil days. It literally says, ex agorazo, which means buying up from the marketplace, the Chiron, the time, in that the days are poneros, infectious, infectiously, contagiously evil. In other words, you can catch it. That's why you don't hang around with certain people, because you're going to catch what they get, what they have. You don't want to catch it, spread it. Hang around with Jesus, and you'll be fine. Walk in the light, and you'll be great. You'll do great. You'll bring glory to God and have such a well-being of soul and spirit and all the motivation and enthusiasm you need to press on to the end. So, infectiously or contagiously evil, it says that some are, and that waits in the wings, lurks in the shadows, so that we might be as they are. Not aware, not awake, not alert. That is, living lives of careless ease, without enthusiasm, with little interest, being what I call learning lazy. I don't want to learn anything new. No giving of the first fruits. I'm not talking about tithing money. I'm talking about of your time, of your attention, of your interest. No investment of time, which is really your money. It's your substance. Time is your substance. That's what you have, what God gave you. Give him back a tenth of his time, of the time he's given you on earth. A tithe of one's substance. Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. She having no chief, no boss, no officer or ruler, does her work as unto the Lord. No one makes them work. No one makes ants work. They're busy little people, aren't they? No one makes them gather their necessary food in preparation for lean times. But in the good times, in the times of abundance, they bring into the storehouse the tithe so that there will be food in the house at all times. That's what Malachi 3:10 is talking about. God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. He wants you to store up the truth to buy it and not sell it. Keep on accumulating more and more. Get a nest egg of truth in your soul. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. See how that correlates with the ants? And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, what, so that you get more light, and pour out for you a spiritual blessing until it overflows. Jesus came to give us abundant life, an overflowing life. Parasuo, overflowing the banks. More than you can imagine, he wants to give you so that you have plenty for yourself. Too much. And then you can give some of it away. He says, then will I rebuke the devourer for you so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. See, this stuff is not first earthly or practical wisdom, but ultimately spiritual wisdom that serves well, not only ants, but uncles, cousins, mothers, fathers, brothers, and sisters, all those who are in Christ. Everything in nature has a spiritual meaning and holds spiritual lessons for God's people. Lessons that we must learn and live by. For example, if you look outside, there's trees out there, or everywhere you go, there are trees. Trees have underground root systems that are often as large as what appears above ground. And it determines the health and longevity, fruit and foliage of that tree. It's the hidden, it's the secret, it's the private, it's the unseen that determines the quality of life, the quality of fruit and abundant life of each believing person, each man. Back to our ant analogy from Proverbs, he says, the ant doesn't have a boss but prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little twiddling of the thumbs, folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond. What's he talking about? Monetary poverty? Not only, well, that will happen too, but talking about spiritual poverty. Will come in like a vagabond. You'll be a spiritual bum. And your need, like an armed man, come in and rob you of your spiritual well-being. And true prosperity, which is prosperity of soul. That is capacity for material prosperity. For prosperity, material prosperity without soul capacity is a curse. Verse 17 of Ephesians 5. There we got the aunts and uncles, cousins, stepchildren, orphans and widows. Verse 17. So then, do not be foolish. You know what this says? It says, stop being stupid. Aphron. Stop being an aphron. Stop being stupid. You think God talks in plain language? He certainly does. Through the apostles, through the Lord Jesus, spoke the truth in love. So you have to hear the truth. And though it hurts, you come to grips with truth when it applies. If the shoe fits, you wear it. You let the chips fall wherever they may. You can't hold anything back if you're a pastor from a congregation. Nothing that will profit the congregation, not thinking of anyone or knowing what anyone's going through, but you just proclaim it and let the old chips fall where they may, and let the chips fall off people's shoulders onto the ground so they can humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might bring them up, bring them forward again, wake them up from their sleep and slumber. So he says, stop being stupid. Rather, set together or gather up, that is understanding. Come to grips with or understand what the thelema, the will, wish, or desire, intended purpose of the Lord Jesus is for one and all. 1 Timothy 2:4, He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge, epinosis, aletheia, the full spiritual, useful, practical, spiritual wisdom and knowledge, the wisdom from above, of the truth in all of its categories. That is the Word of God. His desires for all men is for their salvation. First, His desire for all the saved is the salvation of their soul and the redemption or investment of their time to learn the truth and apply it. Something only you can do. A choice that you alone must make. And if you will make that choice, He will enable and empower you to do so. Progressively, consistently, even fully, over the course of your life. He gives you enough time to do it. Some of you are making wonderful progress, and some of you are stalled, and some have fallen asleep. Don't make me do it. Do what? Shall wake up sleeper again. I like doing it, though. Paul does it. I'll save it for later. If anyone falls asleep. Let me see. Everybody looks pretty alert. Aware and awake. As well we should be. You don't want to get up early and come to church and then sleep in church. Don't even come if that's what you want to do. And I've seen people and known people. They got their best rest at church. Not because they're resting on the or standing on the promises or resting in Christ. But because as soon as they sit down and start to listen, and if it's not extremely loud or entertaining, they fall asleep. Night-night. Or if you do come to church, wear your pajamas. That way you're more, much more comfortable when you take your nap. Anyway, it says next, it says, stop doing meth. What? The word methusko means to get drunk or to be altered or inebriated. Being drunk. Stop being drunk. It's a command, an imperative. Stop getting drunk. With oinos, with wine. And you can substitute just about any other intoxicant there. Or with pride, or with your own plans, or with this, or with that. It doesn't have to be chemical. It could be material. It could be approbation, lust. That is, seeking the approval of men, not caring what God says, but just so people think highly of you. He says, by which is dissipation, asotia. Asotia from two words, the negative particle, which means not, and sotia from soter, which means saved, not saved, unredeemed, and that is diminishing. It diminishes the quality of your life. Dissipation is a hard word because we don't use the word dissipation very often and certainly not in relation to our salvation. So that's a difficult word to understand. It's unredeemed or diminishing. Has a diminishing effect. A waste. It's a waste of time and resources. Rather, he says next, in the first of two present passive imperative verbs, present passive imperative verbs, be filled, plerao, which means come under passively the enhancing and healthy influence by the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. Some are sleepy, some are drunk, some come to church drunk. Some drink all the time. I'm talking about believers. They can't be deacons if they drink all the time. They can't be. Not allowed to be. If they're given too much wine. And pastors shouldn't drink at all. And really, it's in the best interest of all believers not to drink at all. You don't want to be known as the drinking church. We're already known as the smoking church. You don't want to be the drinking church. And that's not good either. I'm going to talk about that either today or in the near future. And some of you ain't going to like it. We've had people leave because we didn't want them to smoke in the building. And guess what? Nobody's going to do it anymore, not even me. And I'll tell you why. We don't want to be known as the drinking church. Some are sleepy, some are drunk, some drink all the time, stay drunk all their lives. I don't care what you do, I'm not going to check on you. If you ever have a glass of wine or a beer or something like that, I don't care what you do. I'm just telling you the spiritual truth and principle and some things that you probably didn't know today about those things. I know what it's like to crave alcohol as a believer. And to be drunk or numb under its intoxicating effect. To live under the influence, and I also know what it's like to drive under the influence. I know what it's like to get caught driving under the influence when many years ago, after church one Sunday night, I went with other believers to a local saloon, drank myself stupid, and got a DUI. I was walking the line, and all the people I was drinking with were driving by me. They saw me. It was humiliating. Pat, picture me doing that? I don't remember that. I can hardly believe it was so, that it happened. But it did. I want you to understand these things, and I want to relate to them personally and powerfully. And that's the way I can do it. That's the only way I can do it, is to tell you where I've been, so you don't have to go there. God did that with Solomon. He let him go all the way down every road so that you don't have to, and experience the tremendous pain, psychic pain, and discipline that he underwent, and learn the lessons that we learn is when we come out the other side by the grace and mercy of God and never do it again. It only cost me $3,000 when I did it. Now it's $10,000 for the first time. Yeah, $10,000. Got an extra $10,000? You don't have to drink nearly as much because they lowered the limits of intoxication. So, get out your checkbook. And guess what? They'll let you make payments, but only over a period of a year. And they'll put you in jail if you don't. How about that? Do you think there's believers in court, in DUI court, where there's usually, each week, in the city of Pittsburgh, 250 people that they heard through ARD, with DUI charges, and they're from every walk of life, from the poor bum to the rich businessman. People that ride bikes and people who drive the big Mercedes. They're all there. It's like a cattle call. It's interesting. I had to go through. I have to go through these things so I can tell you about them and so I can warn you about them. And you said, but I was at a wedding. Oh, so what? Never mind. Didn't Jesus make the good wine? Yes, he did. But he did that to illustrate something very, 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 very important. Not to sanction getting drunk. Or promote that in any way. Which he did not. So, that's dissipation. That's a loss of all kind of resources and precious time. The avoidable waste and reduction of time, loss of privilege, waste of resources, asotia. And I know what it's like. I know what it's like to crave alcohol and to be drunk. And I also know what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. To be very alert, to be very aware, to be very awake, to be so keen-minded and filled with joy inexpressible and full of glory and fellowship with our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I know what it's like to be loose as a goose, uninhibited, singing 99 bottles of beer on the wall, talking nonsense, being outside of, standing outside of myself, feeling high and happy and acting like a fool. I know what it's like. Isaiah 56:12 says, come, they say, meet us down at the joint. Let's get wine and let us drink heavily of strong drink. And tomorrow we'll do the same thing. It'll be just like today, only better. I remember coming to church under the influence. None of you would do that, would you? And coming to church for the purpose of what occurred afterwards. That is, purpose of drinking with other sippers, tippers, and nippers. Afterwards. And I also remember what it turned into every time. As each one rapidly came under the influence of a spirit or a legion of spirits. One or many that having been ousted previously are once again invited to return, but this time bringing seven spirits more wicked than the original one, than himself. In Luke 11:21, when a strong man fully armed guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all of his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest. And not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds that the house has been swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. I know some of you don't like this because it insults your friends like Budweiser, Jack Daniels, Jim Beam, Hiram and Johnny Walker, Ernest and Julio Gallo, Ginger Brandy, Johnny Drum, George Dickel, to name a few. They're waiting on the other side of the saloon door, ready to take over the mind and body, to dishonor you and the Lord Jesus, and put out the light. Take you by the hand, lead you to the dark side. Into the darkness. Dark thoughts, dark words, and dark deeds slipping into darkness. I was slipping into darkness when they took my friend away. I was slipping into darkness when they took my friend away. You know, he loves to drink good whiskey while laughing at the moon. slipping into darkness, take my mind beyond the dreams. I was slipping into darkness, take my mind beyond the dreams. Where I talked to my brother, who never told me his name. I don't even know his name. I've been telling him everything about me, talking to him for hours. I don't even know the guy's name. Slipping into darkness, all my trouble, so I choose. I was slipping into darkness, all my trouble, so I choose. I got a wife and baby. Now my love has gained its fame. Go home to your wife. That's what they used to say to me. You're not like us. I said, yes, I am. Get us another round. They said, get out of here. It was the Lord saying that. I should have gone home with my wife and children. Anybody been there? Don't even say anything. Just think. Terrible place to be. As a believer, it's worse than for an unbeliever. Way worse. Let God take us through all these things so that we learn and they're done with that thing. And when you've suffered in the flesh, you're done with sin. Self-induced misery, psychic pain, a long, slow crawl over crushed whiskey bottles. You say, why would you tell us this about you? Because I don't care. It's the truth. Do you want to know the truth? From my own personal frame of reference and experience in life, something that might help somebody, either here or in my wider listening audience on sermon audio, I'm going to tell you about it. There's no sense in pretending, is there? Oh, our pastor, he is so holy. Holy, you know what? I want him to say, he's real. And there's a lot of things about him that I'm not sure about. Well, I want to be an enigma to most people. Slipping into darkness when I heard my mother say, my mother's here, she did say this to me. So did my dad. What'd she say? What'd she say? You've been slipping into darkness, and pretty soon you're going to pay. You're going to pay the piper. Hey, you're going to pay. Hey. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some too well. Intoxication ensures diminished capacity, poor judgment, unrestrained lust, sexual immorality, younger people, so we have too many of them here, unwanted pregnancy. Then what do you do? Debauchery, injury, even death. Not to mention loss of income, expense, incarceration, loss of freedom, loss of driving privileges. Necessary for some to keep their job and to make a living. It's not worth it. I'm 100% against alcohol. And by the grace of God, I'll never touch it again. Not because I think my abstinence will help God in any way or increase His love for me. Oh, no. But because the Lord told me that if I ever drink again, He's going to kill me. Yes, sir. No, sir. I will not ever again. By the grace and mercy of God. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Untold numbers of believers have shipwrecked their faith and staggered to their untimely death and dishonorable discharge by not discerning the body. In other words, you don't discern what the church is for. And what your body is for. Bring glory to God. And trading the Bible for the bottle. Boy, they get good insights in that condition. So join me, if you will, in dedication to Christ in the Nazarite Code, that is where liquor and drugs are concerned. We're already a smoking church. Which we're praying about. We pray in our Tuesday night prayer meetings and otherwise outside of church. We're already a smoking church. And believing God to even remove that from our midst. This being something that I need to address. I don't think I'll do it today. We did booze today. We'll do cigarettes and tobacco the next time. Some of you aren't going to like it. Nevertheless, we don't need to be a drinking church either, because neither one has any business in the church of Jesus Christ. We have a vision for expansion that the Lord has not only given me, but others in our church. And if it's ever to come about, if we're ever going to grow or attract our friends, I know none of you expected this, did you? Our friends and neighbors, things will have to change. Sometimes you have to sacrifice your liberty for love. Sometimes you have to let things that are not necessarily sinful go because they cause your brothers to stumble. And where church is concerned, to affect your public testimony. So that's enough for now. We'll get back to that some other time. Verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, not slipping into darkness, that's not one of them. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. It says, speaking to one another in psalms. Psalms are songs with musical accompaniment, and hymns are without musical accompaniment. So if you don't have any musical accompaniment, or if you do, you can sing with or without. Spiritual songs, singing, and then it says, psallo, singing praises, making music, with the heart, with your heart, to the Lord. You can have as much of this, intoxication, putting yourself under the influence of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. You can have as much of this as you want. There are no limits imposed at all, no law against the fruit of the vine, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5.23b, which is tirosh in the Hebrew. Tirosh is non-alcoholic wine or grape juice. Jesus and the disciples drank at the Last Supper what is called Genematos tes ampelu. And it is properly translated, the fruit of the vine, non-alcoholic grape juice. In Matthew 26:29, Mark 14:25, and Luke 22:18, the same word is used. In Luke 1:15, it's interesting that the Lord said, prophesied about John the Baptist. And said, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And then adds this, and he will drink no wine or liquor. But he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Matthew 11:11, Jesus said, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there was no one that's risen greater than John the Baptist. Yet he, who is least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than John. Greater privilege than even John had to have Christ indwelling you. Proverbs 23:31. Don't look on wine when it sparkles. When it's red and sparkles in the cup. And when it feels so good going down. Because I can tell you something, it doesn't feel that good coming up. Doesn't feel good at all. So, if you can abstain, you do so for your own sake, because then there's no backlash, no heartache, no heartbreak, no headache, no hangover, no shame or regret, no harm, no foul. As a matter of fact, we are encouraged and commanded to drink of the Spirit as much as we want all the time and to stay under His influence at all times. Ephesians 5:18, 1 Corinthians 12:13b, that is for unsurpassed joy. Drink up. Psalm 116:12. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I shall lift the cup of salvation, the word of God and call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 20, Ephesians 5:20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Giving thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, to God also the Father, to God the Father also. We're learning to trust the Lord all the time for everything, not trusting ourselves, our abilities, our intelligence or wisdom, never leaning on our own understanding or the arm of the flesh, in Jeremiah 17:9. But leaning on the everlasting arms, Deuteronomy 33:27, standing on the promises of God our Savior, standing still and watching His salvation and deliverance, Exodus 14:13, turning to Him, Isaiah 45:22, to be saved and delivered, looking to Him, the author and finisher of faith, Hebrews 12:2, committing our way to Him, Psalm 31:5, 37:5, casting our cares upon Him, 1 Peter 5:8, trusting Him with all of our heart, acknowledging Him in all of our ways, Proverbs 3:5-6, coming to Him and learning from Him, finding rest for our souls, Matthew 11:28-30. Waiting by the Spirit through faith for the hope of righteousness, the realization of righteousness in Galatians 5:4, walking on the narrow road that leads to life, Matthew 7:14, the path of the righteous that grows ever brighter unto the full light of day in Proverbs 4:18. So laying aside all ruperia, filthiness, and what remains of evil, kakia, and receiving with prautes, meekness, the emphutos, the deeply implanted word, which is able to save our souls. In James 1:21, that is for the health and well-being of our souls. Being anxious in nothing. Rather, you don't need to take the edge off. Be anxious in nothing. Rather, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, making all of our requests known to God, and the peace of God that passes understanding, will guard our hearts and minds. That's what you need. In Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6-7. There's no time to stray. There's no time to sin or sublimate. We're too busy being grateful, content, and joyful, that the desire to sin and sublimate is non-existent. Distractions are readily recognized. Short-lived disappointments are allayed by fresh illuminations of truth. And deprivation and delays give way to abundant provision of grace and far better timing. Get that? Verse 21, 5:21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Here we have hupotasso. That is Judy's favorite word in the world. It's not her favorite word. It's a powerful word. It means to be arranged under rank and order. That is to be submit to one another. That is to submit to Christ. And then to one another. To do one another good. Husbands and wives, children and parents. Friends, church members. He says, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, occupied with Christ, careful not to hinder or embolden others or cause the weak to stumble because of one's own liberty. You're to have that to yourself before God and not to flaunt your liberties. Humbly submitting the perfect law of liberty to the royal law of love in the interest of others. Humble submission. Singular devotion to the person of Christ. It starts at home. Christian wives to their husbands. Husbands toward their wives, treating them gently and dwelling together with them in patience and understanding. Parents and children. From there to the church and out from there to the world. Making Christ known by this exotic love and virtue that is ours from Christ, poured out a keel into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You know what? This is the meaning of life, the key to success, and the secret of happiness. It's a balanced life. life of grace and truth. The meaning of life, the key to success, the secret of happiness, Christ, Christ, Christ. The answer to every question, the solution to every problem. Christ is the answer. Now what's your question? Christ is the solution. Now what's your problem? No one else can help you. No one else can heal you or save you from you or from anyone else but Christ. No one else can erase your past, bless your present, or secure your future. Only Christ. Christ the way, Christ the truth, Christ the life. For me and you, living is Christ. Whether you're experiencing him or not, it's another thing. Whether you're awake or asleep. And dying, great potential for gain. Philippians 1:21. To the unsaved, I say, what are you waiting for? Believe in Christ as God and Savior for the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life. To the unloved, I say, Christ loves you and so do we. Come join us and let us love you up. To the widow, I say, there's no better provider, protector, and loving husband than Christ. To the orphan, I say, there's a family that not only wants you, but needs you to complete it. And a father that will make you his dearly loved child. There are mothers, brothers, and sisters who will welcome you and help you make your way in the world. Come and join us. In the meantime, we're waiting for you, we're looking for you to come and join our family here. God doesn't care where you've been, but he cares where you're going and sent Christ to get you and make you his own. So, bow your heads, please. This is for, and pray with me, for those in our listening audience that might hear this. And I had a sense that that would occur. But I need to do the work of an evangelist. I'm commanded to do so. Right now, right where you are, pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I need to be saved, helped, healed. I need to be loved. I want to belong to your family. I want to live and not just exist or survive. I want to go to heaven when I die. I can't change or promise you anything, but you've made me aware that Jesus did everything for me that you require of me, and that believing in him is all I must do. I see him on the cross, dying for me, paying for my sorry and sinful life, and I believe his suffering is payment for my sins. And that his suffering is my salvation. I come empty-handed, weak, and worthless to the cross, to the empty tomb, to the risen Christ for his salvation. I know nothing about him. But suddenly, somehow, I know he's my only hope. I believe in Jesus Christ as God and my Savior. I leave my past at the cross. Starting today, I place my future in his nail-scarred hands. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're through. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, for the life that he pioneered in the days of his flesh and proved beyond a shadow of a doubt under the most difficult possible circumstances in the demon-possessed Garden of Eden and on the cross. And Father, then passed this life to us, eternal life and abundant life, and a brilliant future, which is held in nail-scarred hands. The investment was so great. And all you ask us for, Father, is just a tithe of our time, to seek your face, to draw near so that we can be near you and draw near, and you draw near to us. That we might have sweet fellowship with one another, with Jesus Christ, our Lord. We just thank you for all these things. Father, may these things really be taken to heart and applied personally. Even if these things are not a shared experience, Father, they certainly have great relevance in many different ways. And Father, we pray for those who are in bondage to any substance or anything, that you would release them, release us. Help us so that we might not be a stumbling block or a hindrance to others. Father, these things we ask and pray and believe that you will answer in Christ Jesus. Wake us up, Father, if we need to be awakened, that we might be alert, awake, aware, keen-minded, not emotional, reactionary, but people who think with truth, think with categories, think with God in categories of the Word. Be ever aware that you are here, present with us, and a present help in our time of need. Make us your grace responders. Make us into great believers who have nothing to offer but faith in the truth which you've enabled in each one. Father, also we pray for the offering today. If I could have, Vicky, if you would get ready, if I could have masters. Father, we pray for the offering that it would be used to forge ahead, to get the message out through whatever means are available and possible, like even Facebook, where we have a new church Facebook page that we're working on. It's in development, so don't think that it's the final form. It is not. We just began to put it together with the help of Angela Tarr. And we do want to get the word out. And then, if necessary, find appropriate location and facilities to accommodate, if, Lord, if you want us to expand or grow. And if not, we're satisfied right where we're at with just what we have, content. But we think that you may have something else in mind. And so, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
We could all stand. Now, Lord.